Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you as we have this opportunity to come here and learn from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would bless us, that we would notice the deep doctrinal truths that are found in your Word that we can apply to our lives. And as we go through this book, Lord, of 1 Corinthians, I thank you for the pattern in which it goes and how it moves along in such an interesting way. And we are appreciative, Lord, of your Holy Spirit's leading. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Stated, we have found our way into chapter 2. We were there last time, and we're going to be there again today. We discussed some of the beginning verses of this chapter, but we're going to read them again just to put everything in context of what we're talking about today. Word of God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Praise God. We have a lot going on in these verses in regards to wisdom. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time, just to keep the flow going. But we learned last week, first of all, Paul did not go out of his way to impress anyone with an intellectual speech or any form of manipulation that would glorify himself in any way. But he rather spoke simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached Christ crucified, the cross. This is our primary focus. He didn't lift himself up or try to look smarter than them. He spoke the way God wanted him to, because the gospel was at stake. Now, if you recall, this church he was writing to, they cared a great deal about men's philosophy. They were prideful people. And so he reminded them of that. And the next thing was his attitude in the midst of that. We discussed what I just stated last week. We notice the next thing he reminded them of was his attitude in verses 3 and 4. He came to them as a humble servant, weak and trembling. His attitude was, he is nothing, But Christ is everything. And that's how we should be. In fact, we know from later writings from Paul that through his weakness, he would become strong through the Lord's help, through the Lord, through Christ's power. This is where the Christian can be used of God. In that moment of humility, in that moment of meekness, that moment of dependability upon Almighty God. And we speak the things that He wants us to speak. Even though we don't know the end result of the individuals we are speaking to, we know that the Holy Spirit of God will work in these individuals. He wants to use us, and they will then have to make a choice to either reject Jesus Christ as their Savior or to trust Him as their Savior. One has stated well regarding Paul in this section, his preaching was a demonstration, not a performance. He wasn't up there to perform. He was demonstrating the power of God in the way that God wanted him to, through the gospel, by simply speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Paul did miraculous works and things like that as well, of course. That's not the topic of discussion here. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Notice he didn't say his power or his Spirit, but in demonstration of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and of power. Why? Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He wanted those individuals who heard the gospel for their faith to stand in what Christ had done, and not in some sort of logical response to it, just, oh, that makes sense, so I'm going to trust. No, it is the power of God. It will never totally make sense. Even though the gospel is clear, how we are to be saved, we can't comprehend all the blessings that God has for us. We can't, save the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, because our minds can't comprehend. But aren't you glad to know, as I just stated, the Holy Spirit can let us know? And He does through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change people's mind. And that was all the proof Paul needed personally that his message was from God. When a person trusted, that was proof his ministry was right. See, God uses these things as confirmation. Now, it's very important, though, for us to understand, in our day and age especially, what is a true confirmation of God and what is not. People rely on confirmations that are actually contradicting the Scripture. So it all has to be, of course, it's situational. And in Paul's situation here, this would confirm to him. He knew he was preaching the truth of God. He knew it was within the Holy Spirit's power to work on this individual's heart. And then they made a choice. And when they made that right choice to trust Christ, Paul, that gave him an internal power, a zeal, if you will, or a confirmation that his message was indeed true. Again, be careful of confirmations. But in this case, it falls right in line with what was happening in Paul's heart. And this is a wonderful place to be, by the way. Have you ever had the blessing of seeing that? Seeing another individual trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be there and be part of it? If you get the privilege to see them, it can change your spiritual life. And what's even better is when you happen to be there and in those moments when a person trusts Christ, and then you get to watch them grow and start making right decisions that are after God's precepts and not their own. That is an awesome blessing too, to see other brothers and sisters in Christ grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be the desire of every single one of us. Because remember, it is in those moments of obedience that God really moves, that God really works in us. It is that within this humility that he uses us. In verse 5, we're reminded of our lesson last time as well. Don't trust in the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. Our faith stands in his wisdom because of this. Effectiveness in evangelism does not depend on our arguments. A lot of times today, and as we're sharing the gospel, we try to prove God through facts. Sometimes that could be necessary, but most times it's not. It is the sharing of the gospel. Like if you're talking to an evolutionist, obviously you're going to, when he says certain things about creation, you obviously have to come back and have an answer for everything. So there's moments where you have to come back and show creation and why that's right. There's other times, so it's simply just sharing the gospel. There's been moments where I've simply shared the gospel and it clicked. Why? Because I was maybe watering a seed somebody else already planted. And there's been other times where you have to explain from Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, I had to, well, I'm not going to mention any names, but I had to do that before, more than once. They didn't understand sin. Those questions of why is there so much evil? Why is all these bad things happen in the world? Doesn't God love us, you know? So you have to kind of go right back to the beginning, right, to answer those questions before they can understand the gospel, if they don't understand sin. But most times people understand sin. You don't have to go back. In Paul's case here, he's not mentioning where you start from, but the main focus is always the cross. What Jesus did for us there. And that is what needs to be preached. Unfortunately, that's not what is being preached in the pulpits today. So Paul reflected upon the power of the Spirit, and he wanted to be used in any way he could and in a simple way. Something we forget about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power behind it. And so sometimes we think that maybe that's not enough. But we forget that God ordained this plan from before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 6 through 9 again. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," and we'll get to these verses, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, a few things going on here. Those who are mature in the faith, that's what the word perfect means here, those who are mature in the faith, they can understand the deep things of the Lord. Well, why is this true? Well, let's take a look at the wisdom that is being discussed here. This wisdom here tells the mature Christian, the first thing is about the eternal plan. We'll discuss that first. This eternal plan God has for his people in his creation. And the wisest of the princes of this world, our age, could not invent or discover this. This wisdom that Paul shared. It was a mystery. Well, in what sense? What does that mean, it's a mystery? This means it was hidden in the past, but it is now revealed to, very important here, to the people of God. This is to the believer, okay? So the hidden things in the past are now revealed to the people of God. Salvation itself is not the mystery. It's not the mystery. And many people get confused on this because of other bad doctrine. When it talks about the mystery and what Paul preached, they somehow say that it simply has to do with Gentiles could now be saved and they couldn't be saved before. Or they say it's salvation through grace now where it used to be through the law. Now both of those are false. They're both false. Because salvation itself, it's not a mystery, as people were and are saved in the same way in every single age, in every single dispensation, which is by grace through faith in Christ who was or would be sacrificed. For those before the cross, they would look forward to the coming Redeemer who would be sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice. For us, we look back to the cross. So the mystery has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? That the gospel somehow, whoa, this weird thing that we're now hearing. It has to do with, because remember, this is for those who are already saved. The deeper things here, the mystery, is for those who are already saved. The world can't understand these things. Can the world understand salvation when it's revealed to them by the Spirit? Absolutely. They can. They're not at this point spiritually, they can understand the deeper things. And I dare say immature Christians don't understand these things. The mystery relates to the deeper aspects within our salvation. The blessings, the future, and it's stated this way in this text. As we look to the future, we look at all the blessings we have. We're heirs of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives after we're saved. That Holy Spirit comes into us. He gives us wisdom. He explains things through the Scripture that we didn't understand before in regards to God's plan. There's all of these things that happen after we're saved that we start learning and recognizing about God's eternal plan. And that power I was talking about in the message of the gospel is the gospel itself God ordained before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation God ordained. He ordained who would be sacrificed. That is Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly states that. But this also means that God made the plan, that he set it in motion, and he will see to it that it succeeds, that it will come to be fulfilled. God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. He provided a way of salvation before creation because he knew that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. Now, I can't help but mention this, but you know, as I study and I look at what I'm preaching on and the verses I use, certain things kind of pop off the page to me, as I'm sure it does to you guys too. You're reading the Word of God and they pop out. And when you have to teach, you immediately think of other people's thoughts or ideas that you have heard through the years, and sometimes you go to commentaries and you look things up, and I just get so disgusted at how many people in these verses here bring up, I kid you not, four different commentaries this week brought up divine election in this passage, which by now you guys should know what that is. That is one of the definitions and that Calvinists use, which state God chooses some for salvation and he chooses some for damnation, that salvation is not for every person. And it immediately comes up whenever there's a word ordained or anything like that in Scripture, and it drives me nuts. It really does, because it destroys the context of the passage. Listen, it's God's plan to save sinners. That's what was ordained. I was not selected to be saved, and Heidi wasn't. Okay? God's plan was whosoever believes will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. So God ordained a plan. The way we are saved was ordained and chosen by God long ago. But what was also ordained was there was only one way of salvation. As stated, He ordained that any man, woman, or child would be saved if they placed their trust in Him. And just as He knew Adam and Eve would sin, He knew who would trust Him and who wouldn't. It has to do with His knowledge and His wisdom. He knew that one day, everyone here that has placed your trust in Christ, that you would do that. And He knows, and I hope this isn't true, if there's someone here who is rejecting that, He knows that you're rejecting that. But His offer is still there because you're still breathing. He's not willing any should perish, but that all would come unto repentance. Something to keep in mind along with this is that those He knows who will trust Him, He has chosen. Here's where this word falls into play. He has chosen the Christian, the already saved, the elect. That is a title of someone who has already trusted Christ. He has chosen you to live out that salvation for the sake of saving others. Not to maintain your salvation, not to prove to Him that you're saved or to yourself, but that He can use you. And this might seem strange to you that I'm bringing this up, but God doesn't command us to do things because He likes to say jump. He's not up there commanding us. You know what I like just watching Tyler jump? Jump, Tyler. Ah, jump a little faster. You like those old Western movies, the guy shooting at the feet of the guy and the guy's dancing. That's not our God. But yet that is the category in which, sorry folks, the Calvinist, that's what the category they place in Him. Why do I say that? Well, we're talking about the gospel, right? We're talking about the simplicity of it and how we don't try to mince words or try to persuade people in some sort of intellectual speech here. But the Calvinist would say, and I know this from experience, okay? Now every Calvinist is not the same. But everyone that I've talked to, and there's been many, because I have a lot of Christian brothers and sisters that believe differently on this topic. When I ask them, why do you share the gospel if God simply chooses people? Why do you even share it? If God has already picked the person, do they need to even hear the gospel? And since you believe the Holy Spirit goes into the person before they trust Christ and does a mind trick on them and makes them trust Christ, forces them to trust Christ, why even bother sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? To me, that makes sense. Why? You know what they say every single time? Because God commanded us to. True. God has commanded us to. But as stated, does God just say jump because He likes to hear us jump? See, the God that I read about in the Word of God has a purpose for everything. There is an end result. There is a reason for Him asking us to do something. And it is always leads to the same thing. So that the person that we are talking to has a choice placed in front of them to reject or accept Jesus Christ. That is the purpose, to hear the truth, make the decision, and on judgment day, for that person, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ, if they trusted Christ, or the white throne judgment, if they have rejected Christ, that is a just judgment. They were offered a way. They made the choice. See, my God is just. He doesn't pick this one and that one. It's not what He does. And that bothers me because I wonder, and I asked an individual, he's not a He's an antinomist and not a Calvinist, which means he doesn't believe that God necessarily picks and chooses people for salvation, but somehow his choosing and our free will work together. We just can't reconcile it in our mind. It's an antinomy. It doesn't reconcile because that's not what the Bible teaches. It is the free will of man is by grace through what? By grace through what, church? Faith, right? That's what it's through. Therefore, election and faith, they can never reconcile. But rather, the Bible teaches God chose a plan of salvation, not a person to be saved. And I've asked this antinomist friend of mine, or some of them are calling him determinist now, but how do you share the gospel with a straight face, basically, is what I was asking him. How can you get up in front of a group of people, share a clear gospel, and this person does share a clear gospel. How can you get up and share a clear gospel without in the back of your mind wondering if what you're saying is true or not? I would feel like such a hypocrite. I really would. I couldn't do it. And if I was to stand up here and I was to preach from this pulpit on Sunday, and you will hardly ever, you do, but you hardly will ever hear a pastor who believes in Calvinism stand up and say to his church, "By the way, folks, some of you are chosen to go to heaven. And some of you are chosen to go to hell. It's not up to me, it's not up to you in any way," which it's not, right? Except for faith. "That's just the way it is. There's nothing you can do about it." Because that's the truth of what they believe. I don't think you'd have very many people coming to church on Sunday. That's why they don't say it. See, there's a pride issue there too that comes in line. I'm sorry to hit on this, but I couldn't help it this week as I'm reading these things. But I want you to understand that God had a plan ordained from before the foundation of the world, and that plan needs to be proclaimed by us. Now, don't you think that if there's a message from thousands and thousands and probably millions, whenever God had it in his mind, we don't know. Don't you think if that is his plan and this is his way that there's power when you share the gospel in that? If Christ's sacrifice has the ability and has the power, if we place our faith in that to save us forever, all of eternity, and all of our sins are wiped away, isn't that powerful? It absolutely is. And therefore, when we share that, there is power in that message. So never, ever should the Christian think there is some sort of weakness when we share the gospel, like it's not good enough, or that I'm going to have to mince words or try to do something to fool this person. We talked about that in Sunday school. Our job is to share the gospel. But also, we have this command, really, to desire to be mature in the faith, to get into the Word of God. You know, Paul is reminding these individuals that if you want to understand the deep things of God, now he doesn't come out and say this, but this is what happens when you hear it. When you understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives you wisdom and teaches you the deep things of God, that should stir you up and to want to know those things. And he's saying, hey, the mature Christian. So when Paul is around mature believers, he would speak the wise words, the intellectual speak, the eloquent speech. That's what he would do. So there could be a discussion you might have. Now, don't get me wrong here. This has nothing to do with whether a person is smarter than the next person. We are talking about something spiritual here. And there are things that some people know spiritually that other people don't know spiritually. And what he's talking about is if he's sitting down with a person who has been saved and has been abiding in Christ, when he shares the deeper things with that individual, it's going to click in their mind. Why? Because they're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit will confirm that what Paul just said is true. And that happens to us as well. You're sitting on a couch at another believer's house, and you're talking about the Lord, and they say something you haven't thought about before, and you realize that, wow, you know, that never clicked, but I understand that now. These deeper things found in the Word of God are for the mature believer, and we can learn these things. This is why we need to place much faith in our practical daily lives in the Spirit's leading. Now we go back to another topic within this text, and that is this hidden wisdom. We've already stated this wisdom has nothing to do with salvation message itself, but we're talking about God's plans. God's wisdom, His plans, His will. Now, He has a plan of salvation, and within that plan of salvation, we have Jesus Christ going to the cross, and He uses that as an example. The princes of this world, He mentions in our text, and he those individuals, that's the rulers, those who are in charge. In whatever age, doesn't matter, those who are in charge. But what this really reflects, a couple different things. One is, the main thing He's trying to get across is the world's wisdom. Okay? The world mentality. What the world views as right versus wrong, what's truth, what's false. And of course, that plays down to the rulers of the world. You could talk about, Pontius Pilate. If he would have known, you could go to the Pharisees, if they would have known, and it mentions that in here, right? If they would have known that this was the Christ, and they would not have crucified them. But the other link is to even Satan and the powers and principalities, because really that's the root. First you have a man. You have a man here, and he's not saved, and he has sin, and he's living after the flesh. And he's in a place of power. And the Bible talks about the demonic forces that come in and they influence those individuals. Princes of Persia, you know, all those sort of things. We see this. And so you have Satan. We'll just use him as a general object here. He will go in and he manipulates these leaders to make the decisions. You wonder why you look at the leaders of the entire globe, why they make the decisions they make. They're influenced. Not only by their flesh, but by satanic influences. Why? Because they're trying to work out whether it's world orders or whatever these things, but it's all going to fall in line with Scripture in the end times. Look how many times. You see, the demonic forces, the princes of this world, did not understand who Christ. They knew who Christ was, but what they didn't understand was how the plan of him dying would be so powerful. Do you think Satan would even attempt to do these things if he knew? It's hidden from them. And this is a huge, deep study, by the way, and I am not prepared to go deep into it today because I haven't done a deep study into it. But I do question some of these things and the hidden things, you know, just kind of how the angels don't comprehend salvation. They don't understand those things. But friends, getting back to this point so I don't get off topic, is these things were hidden. Why? Because God had a plan. And let's take it to a human level. The Pharisees, the Jews, the Sadducees, those high priests who put Jesus Christ on the cross, and the other Jews that went along with it, we know they didn't understand that He was the Messiah. Even though they saw the miracles, even though that He said He was the Son of God, the Messiah, they didn't understand, and they put Him on the cross of Calvary. And we know from Scripture that God blinded their eyes so that this would take place. We see the power of God. And people say, how horrible. And then they go, that must be election. No, because what does the Bible teach afterwards? The Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching and he talks to those individuals who put Jesus Christ on the cross. He shares the gospel with them and they get saved. Sometimes God blinds eyes so that his purposes can be fulfilled, but he never keeps the gospel and salvation away from anybody. Okay? And so we have a little bit of this going on here. So again, as we close here, this wisdom applies to the believer's life today. What can we look forward to? What can we look forward to? And we're given an example here of the Jews in exile in Babylon. It's kind of gets a little deeper there. I'm not going to go into that. But we see here there's two fundamental truths of the gospel that Paul is trying to get across here. One, the message centers in the death of Christ, and it is part of the Father's vast eternal plan. Why is this important? Well, the believers at Corinth had forgotten the cost of their salvation, what Jesus Christ did for them. They needed to return to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, meaning they needed to start listening to the Spirit instead of the flesh. And this would be Paul's next point. The gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the Word. I said I was closing, but I lied. I saw another page here. And from the very moment you trusted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God entered your body and he made it his temple. He baptized you, which means he identified you into the body of Christ, and he sealed you and will remain with you. He is God's gift to you. See, this is one of those mysterious things within his plan that was not understood in times past. Totally. One can argue they understood it a little bit. You had the ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament, and Almighty God promised in his word to them that one day their sons and their daughters would be filled with the Spirit. So sometimes it just goes down to what the person was reading and paying attention to in the Word of God. But it was a mystery because of what they were being taught for 400 years plus, right? And they weren't being taught the truth. It's important us also to remember the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important that we listen to the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit already knows the deep things of God because he is God. And has promised to reveal those deep things to us. You know, verse 10 made it clear, the deep things of God. It's another description of the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And in verse 9, the previous verse, it's explaining that. That's part of the deep things of God. God wants us to know today all the blessings of his grace that he has planned for us. Why? Because that helps us abide in him. That helps us stay close to him. If we know what we have in store for us, you know, if you have a child, sometimes if they know there's something good going to happen here in the next few days, and if you don't act right or proper, you're not going to be able to do this fun activity, sometimes that persuades them to act a little better for a few days. Sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes it does. Okay? And this is why it's important that we understand the things, we understand our future. That blessed appearing. Notice here in our text also, he compares spiritual things with spiritual. That's the realm in which the believer is supposed to live. Not the physical world, but in the spiritual one. And so when we see things, when we have a moment where we have to discern or judge something, whether it's an action or something from the Word of God, it is spiritual versus spiritual. Emotion does not come into play. It should not. What comes into play is what is truth, what is right in accordance to the Spirit's leading in the Word of God. And if your I'm going to say supposed because it could be the flesh. Your supposed spirit's leading does not match the Bible. It's actually the flesh. It's the flesh leading. Okay? So spirit with spiritual. These things we compare. And the maturing Christian grows in his spiritual discernment and develops the ability, with the Spirit's help, to understand more and more of the will of God. How often do we as believers focus on the will of God? The will of God. What He has for us. Not what we have for ourselves, not the things of this world, but His will. Well, when we follow after the Spirit, those things are revealed to us. Unfortunately, the Corinthians lacked this discernment, and they were being spiritually ignorant. The Corinthian Christians were so wrapped up, if you recall from a few weeks ago, in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that they were neglecting the basic ministries of the Spirit. This is what happens today in a lot of charismatic movements and churches. Their emphasis is placed on their gifts, which some of those aren't actual biblical gifts, by the way. But they'll focus on these gifts of the Spirit instead of the actual basic workings of the Spirit in their day-to-day lives. The main one is discerning the Word of God, and in those individuals, they're not, because they're basing it off of experience in the flesh instead of what is truth, what is fact, what is spiritual in nature holy, with the Holy Spirit. So the Corinthians were doing this, and in their emphasis on the Spirit, they were also neglecting the Father and the Son part of the Trinity. This happens all the time. And it's easy to do because we think of God the Father and we think of God the Son and the God the Holy Spirit. And yes, they're all one, but they have these different attributes and different jobs, if you will, that they would perform and do. And so sometimes we can neglect. In the Corinthians, I find it interesting that they weren't neglecting the Holy Spirit as God, but they were neglecting the most important parts that the Spirit wanted them to focus on. Today, the Holy Spirit of God does not get the praise He should. It is so easy to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And hardly ever do we mention the Holy Spirit in our prayers, when He's the one that helps us in our prayers, Romans 8:26. He's the one who helps us in our prayers. He is God. And He is the one, His attribute, He is the one leading us. And they're all one. They're all working together. But, you know, it could go back to a country song, you know, Jesus take the wheel, right? Well, it's actually the Holy Spirit taking the wheel. But they all are within us. All are within us. Don't get too deep on that, I know. But I'm just saying, don't we neglect the Spirit in our daily lives? He's God and He is to be worshipped, just like the Father and just like the Son. The Son will someday have preeminence and should have preeminence now in our walk, but we neglect the Spirit. Let us keep that in mind. The Corinthians were falling prey to living after the flesh, going after men's philosophy and the world's wisdom instead of following after the wisdom of God that was supplied to them through the Holy Spirit. They were ignoring it. They were ignoring Paul. They were ignoring, and probably for a while, maybe even ignoring this letter that he wrote to them, which we know is the Word of God itself. Try to remember these things as we go through this week, and next week we'll continue on in this study. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this book. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that is with us, that He is within us. And we know the Word of God teaches us that when we sin, we grieve the Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to do that, Lord. We want to to follow you and abide in you, be obedient to the word of God, to you. Help us, Lord, as we go through this week, not to focus on man's wisdom, but your wisdom. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.